All right. Well, this morning we're concluding our series looking through 1 Thessalonians, and I've titled this morning's message, All in This Together. This is our seventh and our final message in our study through 1 Thessalonians. If you've missed a week or you want a recap in more detail, you can go onto our website and catch up with all the six messages that are already posted. Just don't do that right now. This letter that Paul wrote to the Thessalonians is filled with fundamental truths essential to spiritual growth and health. The fact that no matter what stage you are at in your walk with God, this is an important letter for us to study and to grasp. See, every believer is called to be discipled and to disciple. Amen. Let me repeat that for you now that you're warmed up. Every believer is called to be discipled and to disciple. Let's try that one more time with a little more enthusiasm. Every believer is called to be discipled and to disciple. Amen. Amen. It's our job to grow spiritually, and then it's our job to help others grow spiritually. See, the people sitting in front of you, behind you, beside you, they are our joint responsibility to encourage, to nurture, to build up in the Lord. You know what that means? Is that there's never a wasted sermon. Even my bad ones aren't wasted because there's something you can grab out of that and grow and then help someone else grow. There's never a wasted Bible study. Like I'm telling you right now, you're never going to waste your time in your day. Should I study the Bible or not? Study it because you're going to grow. You're going to gain something that not only will be beneficial to your life, but God may bring somebody across your path that you can then encourage with that scripture. Because we're all called to be discipled and to disciple other people. Well, I don't know how to disciple. How do I do that? What do I do? Just pass on what you know. Take some notes, read your Bible, study a verse, memorize a verse, and then pass it on to somebody else. Teach somebody else what you've studied, what you've heard, what you've learned. That's what it means to disciple other people. Now, before we dive in, and we're going to break up Paul's final thoughts in sections, but let's quickly recap the last 6 weeks. Week one's message was titled, Hard Work, Work Hard. And Paul shared three realities about spiritual growth. First, he says, it's a work of faith. That word work means to toil. It means that there's something to be done. And what he's telling us is faith building is an intentional work. Like, it's not just going to happen. You're not going to grow spiritually just because your parents are spiritual. You're not going to grow spiritually simply because you own three or four Bibles. It's intentional work. There's something to be done, and you've got to work at growing in faith. He also said that it's a labor of love. That word labor indicates a strenuous work. It's work as reducing a strength. See, we're called to exhaust ourselves in loving people. That word labor is like a woman who's giving birth, and she's exhausted when that child comes, when that delivery takes place. She is done. She's used all of her strength. That's how we're to love one another. Like, if it doesn't hurt, you haven't loved hard enough yet, because it should hurt by the time you're done loving some people. And then Paul said, amen. That was a good time for an amen. Then the third thing that Apostle Paul said was steadfastness of hope. See, that word steadfast means to persevere, to remain under. It's always associated with hope. See, challenges are not to be avoided, they're to be endured. Some of the things that you and I may pray about God removing, he's like, I allowed that. I allowed that difficulty. I allowed that challenge into your life. Now, I want you to remain under it because you're going to become stronger if you remain under that because I'm working out all things for your good. See, God uses our difficulties to develop us. So don't run from them. Pray about them, but pray that God would give you the strength to remain under them that you might grow through them and not run from them. Okay, that was week one. Week two's message was titled Good versus Godly. You know, heaven is not filled with good people, it's filled with godly people. And we are called as believers to imitate Jesus and not this world. See, this requires two things from us. We must first be humble and surrendered. You've got to humble yourself, you've got to deny yourself, you've got to pick up your cross and follow Christ, and you've got to surrender your will for his will. That was week two. Week three, our message was titled On Guard. And Paul and Jesus both made it very clear that in this life we'll develop hardships. You'll develop difficulties. You're going to go through difficulties in this life. You're not going to avoid them. Christianity is not a silver bullet so that life is just easy going until we get to heaven. In fact, Jesus said, because of me, people are going to hate you. But we have the assurance that our pain is not wasted, but we will experience God's faithfulness through it all. In week four, I titled the message, Brainwash. God's will for us is sanctification. Sanctification is the process of becoming, of being made holy. We're both positionally and progressively holy. We're positionally holy upon salvation. When you accept Christ, God makes you holy. You look perfect. You look blameless. You look like you've never sinned before through God's eyes. But we have to be progressively holy, live holy. We're called to pursue Him, and that's a life of holiness. So it's something that He does for us, and it's something we must then begin to do as we commit to discipleship. And this requires our mind to be washed so that we can learn how to live by the Spirit. And the Word washes us, it sanctifies us, it makes us like God. So we need our brain washed. Week five, our message was titled, Wait, There's More. We're commanded to love one another. You're commanded to love the person next to you, beside you, behind you, in front of you. You're called to love people. Paul explained also in this chapter, in this study, that the dead in Christ will rise first at His return and that they won't be forgotten. Meanwhile, we are told, as we're alive on this earth, to aspire to live quietly, to mind our own affairs, and to work with our hands. In other words, don't be lazy. Be active. There are things to be done. And so get busy doing them while you wait for His return. And then last week's message was called Need to Know. Need to Know. Spiritual development is a never-ending, ongoing, unceasing task. Until we arrive in heaven, you and I have room for growth. And Paul talked about Jesus' return. He shared two illustrations. He says, Jesus will return like a thief in the night for those who aren't prepared for Him. If you're not looking for Him, if you're not ready for Him, if you're not anticipating Him, He's going to be a surprise to you. It's going to be a shock when He arrives. And he also referred to His return. He likened it to a woman in labor pains. And just as there are signs in labor, in pregnancy, that lead to the eventual delivery, there are signs right now that are leading to Christ's return. Like, it's happening. Christ is going to return. Jesus is coming back for us. Not only did He give us His word, but everything we see that the Scripture talks about preceding His second coming is happening. And so He will return. We need to be aware of the signs. And the only reason why He hasn't come back yet is He's leaving that door of mercy and grace open. He wishes that none should perish, but all that come to repentance. So the reason why He hasn't returned yet is because there's somebody here, maybe. There's somebody in your family. There's somebody in your neighborhood. There's someone at your job that's holding up Jesus' return. So get them saved so that we can see Jesus come back quicker. Amen? And this morning, the church is a family. It's not like a family. The church is a family. See, we are a community of people united by our faith in Jesus Christ who gather together regularly to grow spiritually and to live out our faith. We're a family. We are all in this together. We have a responsibility, as Paul lays out here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. If you've got your Bible open already, we're going to break it up in the sections as Paul has broken it up. And so let's read this morning verse 12 through 13. It says this, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves." So in closing, Paul begins in this last chapter to the Thessalonian church. He continues to instruct them on Spirit-led living. And in verse 12 and verse 13, he tells the church how they're to treat those in leadership over them. Now, this doesn't only pertain to pastors, but to all those who serve and who sacrifice in order to build up the body. See, he says they're to be respected. But more than just respect, that word means to recognize or to give attention to. See, Paul asks the people, he says, listen, sit up when they're teaching. Stay awake, some of you, when he's teaching. Give attention to, respect. Know that the person that's coming before you has prepared in prayer, who's prepared in studying, has prepared to bring you tools in order to grow spiritually. So respect them. Give them the attention that is deserving of someone who is here to learn. See, leaders should have a desire to see others excel and succeed in faith development. See, the job of someone who's teaching should be, I want to see you grow. I want to see you know and understand more of God's word, but I also want to give you opportunities to serve so that you can now live out God's word in the body of Christ. See, here at Calvary Assembly, God has given you some great Sunday school teachers. Amen? Just be ready for an amen over the next about 40 seconds, okay? God has given you some incredible Sunday school teachers. God has given you some amazing women's and children and youth leaders. God's given you some amazing pastors who share in the responsibility to disciple you, who are committed to making sure that we have something to bring to you so that you can grow this coming week spiritually. Like, they've given themselves, and I tell you, those who volunteer should be even more highly honored, because not only are they working throughout the week and carrying another load, but they're also spending time in order to invest in developing you. So the Bible, Paul tells them, respect them, give them your attention, because they've been working hard to disciple and to bring the word of God that you may grow spiritually. And then Paul's second charge to the people regarding those leading them, he said, you need to esteem them. And this comes from the Greek word that means to have the right opinion of. See, those who teach sacrifice time in prayer, in preparing and studying to bring you God's word. Their commitment and their faithfulness should not be overlooked or underappreciated. In fact, Paul uses a phrase very highly, which renders a compound word, meaning to the greatest degree possible, beyond measure. Like, you should esteem them to the greatest degree that you could possibly do. Beyond anything that you can measure, you should esteem them. Like, it should never be so hard to tell them, hey, thanks, that was a great lesson today. Hey, Sunday school teacher, thanks for taking the time to do this. Like, let that never get old and never become tired of showing, of esteeming others who are sacrificing their time in order to see you grow spiritually. Amen? Amen. And so we're not here just to tell you good stories. We're not here to make you laugh. We're here to make sure you're godly. We're here to make sure that you're going to be in line with us in heaven, and we're all in this together. That's our goal. That's our job. That's the only thing we're trying to do. No frills, no thrills, just the word of God so that you can grow spiritually. Amen. And then occasionally a tie, but occasionally. All right, look in your Bible this morning, verse 14 and 15. It says, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. Ugh. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. He had to throw that last word in. To everyone. So here in these two verses, Paul transitions from how we should view our leaders to what we're to do corporately, what our responsibility towards one another is. See, his comments are directed to the entire church. His comments aren't directed just to the leaders or to the pastors or the elders of the church, but now he's saying to us brothers, to you brothers, this is what you need to do. This is how you need to live. He says this, attending church is not about spectating, but participating. We're called to get off the sidelines and onto the field. We're called to serve, to do, to participate. In fact, I'd say this morning, if you're bored with church, you may be spending more time watching than participating. If you're here this morning and you'd rather be 10 other places, including the dentist, and if you're working in a dentist office, no offense, please, but If you'd rather be anywhere else this morning than here as a man or woman of God, maybe you're spending way too much time watching and not participating. Let's try this exercise really quick. Let's pretend that studying God's word, hearing God's word taught to us, reading God's word, listening to God's word, it's like exhaling. So just real quick, just exhale, but don't inhale. I mean, inhale, don't exhale. Inhale, but hold it, don't exhale. Okay, and now that's Sunday. Now let's say you're going to come on Wednesday. Inhale again, but don't exhale. Okay, now that's it. Now let's say, okay, you're going to wait another week before you get in from Wednesday to Sunday. Now inhale again, but don't exhale. Okay, do it again, because you decided to open. You can't, right? You can only inhale so much before your lungs are at capacity and you're going to pass out. If you're still holding your breath, please exhale now. We're not that kind of church. But see, if all we're doing is taking in, and we're not exhaling, we're not serving, we're not participating, eventually we're going to faint. Eventually we're going to miss the mark on what God wants us to do, what he wants us to be. So here he gives us four things that we need to be doing, four things that all of us need to be doing. Number one, he says, admonish the idle. Admonish means to warn, to reason with someone, to advise someone concerning the dangerous consequences of their actions. Being idle is to waste time, and time is one of God's greatest gifts to you. See, you can lose money and then earn more money, but when you lose time, you can't earn more time. See, time is the most valuable thing, and when we waste it, we're becoming idle. But idleness is both not using your time constructively as well as doing nothing when you should be doing something. So you become idle, you become complacent when you know you should be doing something, but you choose not to do it. Now, to understand this, resting is not idleness. Resting is crucial to our health and our spiritual health. Resting is constructive, but resting when we should be working is idleness. Resting when we should be sacrificing, when we should be making better use of our time, doing things that are building God's kingdom, instead we choose to rest, that's idleness. See, idleness is also growing apathetic towards spiritual growth. So all of a sudden, I'm just, I'd rather watch YouTube than read my Bible. I'd rather go do this or that than maybe go to the prayer meeting tonight. I'd rather go and do this or that than do something that's going to help me grow spiritually. The Bible tells us when we see someone going down a path leading them out of bounds, don't watch them, admonish them. Warn them, grab their attention. Your job is to let them know, hey, you're going off course a little too far. You need to come back. Warn them of the danger of their actions, the consequences of their actions. See, our carnal nature is always looking for the path of least resistance. You know, Jesus told his disciples when he caught them sleeping, when they should have been praying. And he said, the spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. See, our carnal nature, we have a tendency to take the easier path. We're looking for the easiest way through. We're all vulnerable to this. Therefore, from time to time, we all need to be put to the fire. Listen, from time to time, you may get a phone call, an email, a text from me saying, hey, I've noticed you're not doing some of the things you used to be doing right now. You're too busy. You need to cut some things out of your schedule so that you can make time for God. Admonish the idle. But that's not just my job, that's our job. Paul's talking to the body, he's talking to the church. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 says, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Let's figure out, how can we do that? How can we encourage one another to pursue God and to do what he says? Don't wait. When you see them, go and warn them that they're going astray. Okay, we're called to admonish the idle. Number two, Paul says, we're called to encourage the faint-hearted. You know, doesn't life have a way of draining our optimism? Discouragement can come in as the result of waiting for God to answer a prayer. Or sometimes discouragement can set in because we can't make sense of our situation. We don't understand why God would allow certain things to happen, and we can become discouraged. Listen, when you find somebody in the body of Christ who's feeling that way, don't judge them. Don't get upset with them for how they're talking or as they're expressing their emotions. Don't judge them. for how they're feeling in the moment, but encourage them with God's word. Encourage them with Romans 8:28 that God is working out all things for our good. You can't see it, but that's okay. And you can't see it because you're in the thick of it. But if you could step back and see God's perspective, you would see he's navigating you through some pretty dangerous ground. See, go alongside them, support them, help them through the valley they're in. See, we're called to encourage the faint-hearted. Similarly, we're told, number three, to help the weak. Now, this could have a variety of meanings, particularly in the church that Paul was writing to. It could apply to the poor. Could apply to those who had a lesser status. They were in the Thessalonian church, there were very wealthy people, political people, but there were also some slaves. And maybe they felt lesser because of their status, or maybe they felt inferior because of their failures or because of their history or their past. See, this type of weakness can develop into a debilitating mindset that can stop spiritual growth. When we don't see ourselves as God sees us, and we see ourselves by our past or by our failures, it can diminish, it can stunt, it can stop spiritual growth. As Christians, we're called to have the mind of Christ. Not the mind of the flesh, not the mind of our past, but the mind of Christ. So when you hear someone around you that's speaking in a way that limits their faith and the possibilities of what God can do in their life, you're called to help them see who they are in Jesus. You're called to encourage them, to build them up. See, someone can become weak who doesn't have a proper perspective on who they are. And so learn to speak words of life to them and help them to see themselves as God sees them. And the fourth thing Paul calls us all to do is to be patient with all. I don't have to say anything on patience because we're just all naturally patient. So let's just hurry up past this one because I don't like it as much as you do. But the word patient, listen to this, means long-suffering, long-tempered. And that doesn't mean you've got a temper that goes on for a long time. That means it takes you a long time before that temper is ignited. To defer anger, refusing to retaliate with anger. You know, patience is a fruit of the Spirit listed in Galatians chapter 5. So this explains the difficulty we have as human beings in being patient with everyone because we need the help of the Holy Spirit. We need the help of the Holy Spirit to be patient with everyone, not just someone, not just a few people, but with everyone we're called to be patient. It's not something we can do perfectly all the time because we are impatient people. But the Holy Spirit lives inside of us to help us produce patience in us. Now, just like our earthly family can annoy us, can bother us, can get on our last nerve, so can our church family. And so if there's ever a need for patience, it's here. We need to be patient with one another because sometimes we might not like the way somebody worships. We're like, I moved rows last week because you were in my row and you can't seem to understand personal space. Like last week, I think I elbowed my wife in the head during worship. Yeah, she's like, you did. Got the knot to prove it. I don't like the way you worship. You're a little too loud. Your clapping is a little too erratic. You're a little too joy-filled for me to handle. Or I don't like the way you pray. You pray way too loud. You use words that I'm not sure God understands. And so I don't like the way you do that. I don't like the way you fill in the blank. So we need to be patient with one another. We need to, because there are different people here with different experiences who have a different perspective, who do things different, and it doesn't mean they're wrong. And it doesn't mean you're right. It means we just need to be patient with them. See, we're all at a different place on our growth chart with God. I'm not where I was even a year ago in my relationship with God. 5 years ago, I'm not where I was with God. I've progressed in 5 years. In just the last year, I've grown in God, and so have you. You're not the same person you were a year ago or 5 years ago. And in a year from now, you're going to be in a different place as well. So let's give patience as we're growing together. If someone doesn't worship like you, it doesn't make them wrong and you right. Maybe If you're praying for God to change them and he hasn't, maybe the person that God wants to change is you. And so you move a pew, they move a pew. You go to the opposite side, all of a sudden they pop up on the opposite side right next to you. And you're like, God, why are you doing this to me? And God's saying, because I'm trying to change you. I'm trying to help you to see the beauty in their expression and how they're walking out their faith. You don't have to do it like them, but understand that we're a mosaic that comes together that is different, but we make a beautiful picture, a beautiful sound before God. So let's be patient with one another. You know, I love the word that's defined or that speaks of patience as long-suffering, because there's nothing expresses patience like suffering long, right? Like being patient with people means you're going to have to suffer for a long period of time. I love that word when it comes to describing patience. And so we need to take a deep breath and defer our anger. When people aren't changing, when people aren't coming, people aren't living like we want them to live, we take a deep breath and we need to be patient. Paul goes on to say, I forbid retaliation. I forbid it. I forbid. You can't take vengeance on people. In the Roman Greek culture in which Paul was in, avenging oneself when wrong was done against you was necessary to defend your honor. Like if someone done you wrong, you were supposed to go get vengeance on them so that you could restore your honor. And not doing so demonstrated weakness. And so vengeance was a way of reestablishing your position within society. That was their mindset. That was the way they operated. But look at Romans chapter 12, verse 19 says, Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. God will repay. Believe me, his wrath is worse than yours. He sees everything. He knows even the heart and the motive. He understands the premeditated factor in what was done against you, and he's going to issue justice if they don't repent. Like, it's going to be far worse, his vengeance, than yours. So know this morning. You're never justified in returning anger with anger. You're never justified. There's never a time when someone has hurt you so bad that you can be like, now I can get vengeance. There's never a time when you can go and return anger for anger to someone. Never. There's never anything anyone can do because God says, vengeance is mine. It's not yours. It's mine. So be patient. See, we as disciples of Christ need to choose the higher road all the time. We need to leave the door open for mercy and grace that leads to repentance. To God's calling us to lay that down, to not choose vengeance, but to leave it to him. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16 through 18, he kind of wraps it up and he says this, Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit, do not despise prophecies, but test everything, hold fast to what is good, abstain from every form of evil. Paul gives three final imperatives as he winds down this letter, because I think in his mind, he's not sure when he's going to see them or be able to communicate to them again, so he wants to get everything in that he can. And he tells them, he says, listen, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. See, rejoicing is an act of joy. And joy is a fruit of the Spirit that's supposed to characterize our life. So he says, in all things, just rejoice. Have a song in your heart. Have a pep in your step. But rejoice, because joy is something that I've given you through my Holy Spirit. He said, pray without ceasing. And what he is telling them is like, listen, prayer's not bound to a time or a place. It's not about three times a day facing a certain direction in a certain building, but pray without ceasing. Wherever you are, wherever you go, when the need arises, be ready to pray. Be ready to ask the Father in heaven for what you need. Pray without ceasing. And he says to give thanks, listen to this, in all circumstances, not for all circumstances. We're to give thanks in all circumstances, not for all circumstances. Let's be real. Some circumstances aren't worthy of our thanksgiving, right? I can think of a few things off the top of my head. I would find it very difficult to all of a sudden bust out in thanksgiving, but we thank God who works out all things for our good and for his faithfulness. So even when our circumstances are bad, even when they're uncomfortable, even when they're difficult, we can give thanks for a faithful God who is for us and not against us. He says these three things are God's will for your life. And then in closing, he talks about prophecy. And know this, prophecy took on two applications in the Bible. It was foretelling and forthtelling. Primarily in the Old Testament, the prophets would hear a word from God and they would come bring that word. And in many cases, it was talking about the future and what God was going to do. It was preparing the people for the direction or a word from God that was to encourage them about what they should be doing in the moment. And so in most cases, it was foretelling about what God was going to do, not what he was necessarily doing in the moment. And so I always thought, what prevented someone from just becoming a prophet and saying, well, I heard from God and he said we need to go do this, but this prophet said, no, God says we need to go do this. What prevented someone from doing that? Let me tell you what prevented someone. Deuteronomy 13, look it up later. But the Bible talks about in Deuteronomy 13 that when a prophet, if someone came to you and said they were a prophet and they gave a word and it didn't come true, the Bible says you're to purge them from your society. Like, I don't think purge means to parade. I think purge means to permanently remove them in the form of they're not living anymore. So if that didn't keep you from pretending to be a prophet, then death was going to be your bid in life. But in the New Testament, upon the completion of the written scripture, prophecy centered on forthtelling, telling us what God has said, bringing a seasoned word, a direction in the moment of what God's word has spoken for the direction of our church or our lives. And so a prophet would come in and assist the pastor, the teacher of the church, and would give wisdom as far as the direction for people or for the church. So Paul warns them, he tells them, you have a responsibility to test everything. I mean, this was a problem in the Thessalonian church. If you read in the second letter, Paul had to address an issue because a group of people came in the church and said, Christ already came. Well, yeah, we know he came. He died on a cross. No, he already came again. And so you're all left behind. And so you missed out on heaven. And they began to believe that teaching. They began to live like he had already returned and they missed it. And so Paul says, you got to test every word. Any teaching that conflicts with the word that's already been established, you need to reject it. And Paul goes as far as to call it evil. He says it's evil, astray from all forms of evil. See, it's the Spirit of God that gives us understanding. In John 16, verse 13, Jesus calls him the Spirit of truth. He'll give you all understanding. So we're to reject what is false, accept what is true, and hold tightly to it. That's our job. That's what we are called to do as the body of Christ. We're not called to be spectators, but participators in the body of Christ. See, God has rescued us so that we'll go and help rescue others. He's pointed us in the right direction, and now we're to go and help point others in his direction as well. And he's equipped you with the truth, so that you can not only know what God's will is, know what his word is, but that you can also use that to help equip other people. See, we're in this together. We're all in this together. We all have a responsibility. We all have a role to play in his kingdom, and he's equipped us to do so. Amen? Amen. Let's pray this morning, and then we're going to receive our missions offering before I forget. Father, thank you today for your Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth. You've placed him inside of us, not only as a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance of heaven, but you have also given us the Holy Spirit so that we can understand your word. And God, you've given us instructions on our position, on our role in the church. We're all called to participate. No one is a spectator, but we're all called to serve, to build up, to edify the body of Christ. So God, I pray this morning you'll lay that burden on our heart. I pray this morning none of us will leave here without asking ourselves, what are we doing to build up the body? What are we doing to edify those around us, to encourage the discouraged, to admonish the idle? What are we doing to making sure that every person at Calvary Assembly is going to be in line for heaven one day? What are we doing? God, I pray this morning you'll convict us if we're not. God, help us to esteem those who are. Help us to respect those who are giving of their time, sacrificing their time, their resources in order to see the kingdom of God built up. God, may they be blessed this morning. And would you give them, God, more of your spirit, more of your anointing for the days to come, and we may continue to be a light to the world around us. In Jesus' name, amen.